Well, it's great to be with you this morning. I love Pastor Alex. I love this church. When we were starting out on our church planning journey, we were doing prayer meetings all over the city. And Pastor Alex was kind enough to open up this space and allow us to pray for the launching of the church, to pray for the city. And so there really is a partnership in the gospel with Cascades, and I really do feel that. And I'm so honored to be here and to share with you this morning. So if you have your Bibles or a Bible app on your phone, you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to bounce around a bit, but we'll spend the most time there, and so you can turn there. Most people who come to faith in Jesus come to faith because another person told them about him. For me, it was my parents and my grandparents and countless youth leaders as I grew up in the church. Who was it for you? Who was it that first introduced you to the person of Jesus? It was someone for all of us. And truthfully, the only reason any of us have heard about Christianity at all is because friends have been telling friends and family has been telling family about Jesus from the first century until now. In fact, let me read to you this cool piece of scripture from the end of the Gospel of John. The author writes these words. He gives us the reason, the purpose for which he wrote the gospel. Here's what he says. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So he says, Jesus did many things I could tell you about, but I didn't have time or space to record all of them. And then he says this, but these are written, these stories, these sayings are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John says, I wrote this gospel and I collected these stories and sayings so that you would believe in Christ and that through believing in him, you would have life in his name. His intent, the intent of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, is to tell others the good news about Jesus. Apart from their willingness to share the good news about Jesus, we wouldn't have the gospels, and our primary source of information about Jesus would be gone. And so evangelism is sharing good news. And Christian evangelism is sharing good news about Jesus, who he is and what he's done, so that others may receive a life that is truly life in his name. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And if you're a note taker, if you like subheadings, if you like jotting things down, here's the first point. Evangelism, which I defined as sharing good news, specifically for us, sharing good news about Jesus, evangelism is natural. It comes to us very naturally. In its broadest sense, we are all evangelists, whether you would call yourself a follower of Jesus or not, that we all love to share good news, a new job, an engagement, the birth of a child, the birth of a grandchild. We love to post that stuff on Facebook, on Instagram, put it in family newsletters. We love to share good news. And it's not just things that happen to us, it's stuff we experience, a product, a movie, a restaurant, a trip. We just love to share good news with others. And in fact, sharing that good news with others almost completes our enjoyment of that thing. Like, have you ever had something happen or experienced something that was wonderful and beautiful, but you had no one to tell about it? It's the worst. That sharing our good news with others is part of the enjoyment. Evangelism is natural because sharing good news is natural. Point two, for all you note takers, evangelism feels unnatural. Point one, evangelism is natural. Point two, evangelism feels unnatural. In the Christian sense, evangelism can feel very unnatural. In a culture full of evangelists, in the broadest sense of the word, why can we be so shy and timid about sharing the good news of Jesus? Why does it feel almost unnatural? And there are lots of reasons. Personality, natural timidity, we are insecure, we don't know if we have the answers, we don't know how to do it, we get in our heads, there's so many reasons. But I want to suggest that one of the primary causes why evangelism feels unnatural to us is because our culture has actually evangelized us. That the message culture often preaches sounds like this: don't share your faith. Keep your religion private, right? Religious beliefs may be subjectively meaningful, but they're not objectively true, so keep it out of the public space. Or maybe you've heard of this heavily critiqued idea called the white man's burden. It's this reference to a felt historical responsibility to share the gospel. It was Eurocentric, coming out of Europe, this felt responsibility to share the good news of Jesus with indigenous people, but it got wrapped up in greed and exploitation and colonization and oppression and racism, but it was baptized in all this Christian language and lingo, and it's this tragic, shameful history that the good news of Jesus is at its heart a liberating message of hope and forgiveness and new life for the oppressed, yet it has often been proclaimed historically by the oppressor. And that's a very real challenge in our day for those who are aware of the history. And as a result, there's many people in Vancouver who would feel that Christian evangelism is a form of cultural aggression that marginalizes other minority narratives, cultures, and worldviews. Many would even label evangelism as an act of power or aggression or even violence towards other groups or viewpoints. And people will argue with you about it and attempt to convince you that this viewpoint is true and should be embraced. In other words, they will evangelize you into believing that evangelism is wrong. And some of us have been converted. And we've been converted without noticing this strange inconsistency. People will say, you shouldn't tell others your religious viewpoint is true. You shouldn't tell others your religious viewpoint is true. Well, that is in itself a religious viewpoint they're trying to convince you is true. As soon as you say to someone, you shouldn't evangelize people based on your religious viewpoint, you are at that very moment evangelizing them based on your religious viewpoint. You're sharing with them your good news of religious pluralism. And so we're all evangelists in one sense or another, even when it comes to religion. Some of the most passionate evangelists in our culture that I've read in the last 10 years have been atheists, people who don't believe in God. Science flies rockets to the moon. Religion flies planes into buildings. Religion is a source of division and violence in our world. The rescuer is reason and science and enlightenment. It's their good news, and they're evangelizing the culture. And so my point is, yeah, we're all actually evangelists. Some of us, Christian evangelism feels unnatural to us because we've been evangelized by our culture. And so we're all evangelists, we all have good news to share. And that's true regardless of our religious viewpoints. And what I'm talking about today is something that everyone is doing, not just Christians. But when it comes to sharing Jesus with others, it's still very easy in our day to feel intimidated and to feel shy. Sometimes for me, if I'm honest, it just feels exhausting to have to untangle all of the misconceptions that our city has around Jesus and Christianity. It just feels exhausting to me, and I want to take a nap. Like some of us are so tired from this pandemic and having to navigate it and having to figure out restrictions and all this stuff. We're like, oh, evangelism, one more thing to do. I'm so tired. And so there's all these challenges, but I believe despite all of that, we really do need in this next season to rediscover a boldness in our sharing our faith to reach the city of Vancouver. And I want to give you three reasons why. And so point one, evangelism's natural. Point two, that had like 4 points in it, was evangelism feels unnatural because we've been evangelized by our culture. And here's three reasons why, despite all of those challenges, we need to rediscover a boldness in sharing Jesus with others. And so here's point one. Jesus actually commanded us or commissioned us to share with others. He committed us to be witnesses. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says to his disciples, he says to them, and this applies to us as we'll see as well. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and the power is for a purpose. You see the connection here. The power is given for a purpose, to be my witnesses. Witnesses tell others what they've seen or experienced. That we're not called to be expert witnesses with theological degrees who know all the answers. No, we're called to be material witnesses, witnesses who testify to their experience of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so Jesus says to his disciples, he says, power will come on you, and that power is for the purpose of being a witness. Which means we won't know God's power fully, we won't experience God's power fully, unless we live out the purpose for which he gave it, for which he sent it, to be his witnesses. If you said to me, I feel like my Christianity is powerless, I might ask you, is your Christianity private? Because God's power is given for the purpose of public witness. The Holy Spirit will come on you and give you power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea until the ends of the earth. From first century Jerusalem to 21st century Vancouver, people have been given power to be witnesses by the Holy Spirit. People have obeyed Jesus. That's why we're here. We're standing on the shoulders of broken but obedient people who were witnesses. Jesus commands us, he commissions us to be witnesses, and then he gives us power by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the job. So number one, it's a command. Number two, evangelism is an act of love. At its heart, evangelism is an act of love. And we talk about what we love, right? Our eyes light up. We get excited. We wake up. When someone loves what we love, we feel this instant connection with them. It might be hockey or hiking or certain movies or travel. As someone once said to Winston Churchill, have I told you about my grandchildren? And he replied, no, you haven't. And I want to thank you very much for that. That we love our kids and our grandkids, and we can't help talking about them, even to the annoyance of others. When you met your boyfriend or your girlfriend, when you got engaged, you talked about your person all the time. I finally found my person. We talk about what we love. I asked my son, what would you say if someone asked you why you should tell others about Jesus? He's 10 years old. And he said, well, because I love Jesus and I'm a Christian. Why should you tell others about Jesus? And my son says, well, because I love Jesus and I'm a Christian. I love Jesus and I love people, and I want people I love to meet the Jesus I love. That evangelism is an act of love. The Apostle Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21. Maybe you have your Bible open to that place, but listen to this passage. He writes, "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Skip down a bit. "And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Then verse 21, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Paul writes, the love of Christ compels us. Why do we tell others? Why do we plant churches? Why do we get on mission? Because the love of Christ compels us. What compels us? Not guilt, not shame, not some kind of solemn duty. No, love. Love compels us. Relationship with God compels us. Not duty, not drudgery, not have to, but want to. That's the difference that love makes. The love of Christ compels us, and he's committed to us a ministry of reconciliation, as if he were making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. How amazing is it that God wants to make an appeal through us to others? So evangelism is an act of love. It's an act of love because the gospel is really the best news ever. And Paul gives us a summary of it. Look at verse 21. He says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." This is the great exchange of the cross, that the essence of our salvation is God substituting himself for us on the cross, putting himself where only we belong, that we deserve the cross. Jesus goes in our place. We deserve a cup of God's wrath. Jesus drinks every drop for us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that our sin is placed on Jesus. His righteousness is given to us. Our distance from God is placed on Jesus. His intimacy with God is given to us. Our punishment is placed on Jesus. His privilege is given to us. We're now sons and daughters of God through Christ. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't achieve it. We receive it by grace and with gratitude in our hearts. This is the good news of the gospel. That is what Jesus was doing on the cross. That's why Christians celebrate it. He was bearing our judgment in love as our substitute so that we could be reconciled to our Creator. And then he's given us this ministry and message of reconciliation. And listen, this message is better news than the news of water to a man dying of thirst in a desert. It is better news than the news of rescue to a person stranded at sea. It is better news than the news of a vaccine for people who are laboring under a pandemic. Do you believe it's better news than all of those things? Why is the gospel better news? Because it has benefit in this life and the life to come. Jesus makes a difference in this life and the life to come. Jesus makes a difference now and forever. None of those other things do. And so the message of Jesus is the best news ever. And we naturally share about good news and we talk about what we love. We love Jesus. We love people. We want the people we love to meet the Jesus we love, because he is the best news we've ever heard. And sometimes that news has come to us in a tainted package, as I mentioned earlier. But don't judge, Augustine said, don't judge a philosophy by its abuses. Don't judge the message of Jesus by its misuses. Because it's the best news ever. It is truly good news. Here's the third thing. everyone who comes to faith, and so point one, just to remind you, was he's commanded us to be witnesses. Point two was evangelism is an act of love. Point three is everyone who comes to faith because a person told them, whether it be the person of the Holy Spirit, an angel, or a normal human messenger. Like, why tell people about Jesus? Because every person who comes to faith in Jesus and has their life radically changed was told by someone else. I don't know if I've shared this story with you before, but several years ago, the Alpha Youth film series was released, and Ben Woodman is one of the co-hosts and a friend of mine, and he's a legend in my life, has really influenced me in a lot of ways. And because of Alpha, a lot of people know who Ben Woodman is, but not a lot of people know who Bob is. And Bob is Ben's dad. And Bob became a Christian in the 60s. He was hitchhiking in Horseshoe Bay. He was part of the drug culture of the time, and he was in Horseshoe Bay. He was hitchhiking with a friend, and two guys picked them up, and they got them in the car and started driving, so they couldn't get out, I guess. And they started telling Bob and his friend about the good news of the God who made the mountains and the sea, the God who sent his son Jesus to die for their sins. And when they got out of the car, Bob's friend started laughing and said, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard." But Bob told me he was holding back tears because he thought it was the most beautiful thing he had ever heard. And Bob became a Christian, and despite hard times, he raised his three children to know and love Jesus. And here, years later, is his son Ben sharing Jesus with thousands and thousands of young people all around the world. And I like to think that the impact of the Alpha Youth film series is part of the spiritual legacy of that one conversation. Those two nameless men, those two guys who picked up Bob and his friend hitchhiking, they're part of a link in this chain of gospel legacy. And will those two men, this side of heaven, who shared the gospel with Bob, ever know the impact of their one conversation, this side of heaven? I don't think so. If their goal in that conversation was to bring Bob and his friend to faith in Jesus, they would have felt like failures. Were they? I don't think so. See, most of us feel like failures when it comes to evangelism because our definition of success is not faithfulness. We care about outcomes, but God cares about obedience. Those guys were faithful. They planted a seed. It's grown into a huge tree because one conversation with Jesus at the center of it can literally change the world. The point is, we don't know when we're in the middle of the conversation. We're just called to be faithful. We plant the seed, God causes the growth. We share our faith, he opens hearts. We take risks, and God comes through in his time. And the end result is lives being transformed, and people being brought out of darkness into life, and people having guilt forgiven and shame removed, people encountering the transforming love of God in Jesus. And to be honest, sometimes I'm so cynical about what the church has done in the name of evangelism, especially historically. It's something that I have to constantly kind of work to get over. I get cynical sometimes. Other times, I feel so cowardly. I feel so timid. I feel so shy. I have relationships. I don't want to make them awkward. Sometimes I just want to read books and take naps. That's all. I'm a parent of kids. That's all I've wanted to do for 10 years. And so, I have all these internal battles and struggles, but then I remember. So underneath all of that, my introversion, my cowardice, my cynical nature, my lazy, like underneath all of that, if I peel it back, there is this deeper desire, this driving motivation to see people encounter the love of God in Christ. Because I remember what Jesus did in my life, how he transformed my life, gave me a hope, gave me a future. And I see what he does in the lives of others. And I want to just leverage all of my influence and all of my days and all of my energies for the cause of Christ. And it might just start, it often does just start with walking across the room and having one conversation, because one conversation with Jesus at the center of it can still change the world. From the very beginning until now, there is this unbroken chain of people telling people about Jesus, and there needs to be this deep commitment in our hearts that it will not and cannot stop with us. And so evangelism will happen in coffee shops and as we start businesses or work in places, as we open our homes again, as we engage in hobbies, as we invite people into small groups online. Evangelism will happen as we fight for justice and confront oppression in our city, in our culture, and in our world. Evangelism will happen in all of these ways because Jesus has commanded us to be his witnesses. Evangelism is an act of love, and it's the reason why any of us are here today. And so as Pastor Alex said, I'm part of a team that's planting a church in Vancouver, and it's been growing even in the pandemic, even though things look differently. God is still working through screens. God is still building his church, and we've seen that happen during this season. And so the church is growing, and one of the best things we've done, frankly, is Alpha. Alpha is just a tool, but we've seen amazing fruit. We ran three alphas before our church even officially launched weekly. And from this point onward, we're going to run four alphas every year, that we will always have an alpha running at our church, because alpha in many ways is our front door for people. And I know you're starting an alpha in a few weeks. And what's amazing is Nikki Gumbel, the creator of Alpha, even says that you don't really know. Think about this. I've never heard this before until the last year. He says, you don't even really know if Alpha is working in a place, in a congregation, until you've run Alpha 9 times in a row. And by working, here's what he means. He's referring to the tangible transformation of the church's culture in which it becomes normal for there to be new Christians and non-Christians poking around the place. What would it look like if in all our churches in the Lower Mainland, it was normal, it was normative, we expected that there would be new Christians and non-Christians always kicking around the community? That's what Nikki means when he says it really takes 9 times in a row before you can even decide whether or not Alpha is working. And he makes that claim based on a lot of data from a lot of different places in the world. And so we're always going to be running Alpha and talking about Alpha at our church. And here's what we've seen God do in a short time. I think of a guy named Nick. Nick grew up in the church, but he became an atheist. And he got addicted to substances, dated a girl who was into Wicca, and just went to this dark place. He renounced God. He declared himself an atheist. But a girl named Joy, who's part of our church, invited him to come to Alpha. And he came, and he was in my group, and he didn't say anything. And he always tried to show up late to avoid the meal. And then the pandemic hit, and we had to cancel the in-person Alpha. And a few weeks later, we went online, and I invited him again, and he came, which really shocked me. And during the talk on the Holy Spirit, it's often during those talks that most people come to faith in the Alpha journey. During the talk on the Holy Spirit, God rocked him, and he encountered Jesus in a powerful way, and all of a sudden, he bought a new Bible. He started devouring his Bible, and when we started our next Alpha, he invited his friend Lena, and Lena is in the film industry, and she's left her faith behind, but she was curious about re-engaging, and she came on Alpha and has slowly started rediscovering a relationship with God. And now she's in a small group. What's amazing is, actually, I won't tell that story. I'll tell this story instead. There's so many stories, which is great. There's a guy named Kevin who's a part of our community. And he invited a friend named Tobias to Alpha. Tobias did not become a Christian, as far as I know, on Alpha. But what's interesting is he told a guy named Logan about Alpha, and Logan came. And Logan was an atheist 5 months ago. But then he had this encounter, decided to believe in God, and he came to Alpha, and he started attending small groups in our church off and on. And about 3 or 4 weeks ago, there was this beautiful moment in our small group where we were going to pray together. It's all online. And Logan was in the prayer meeting, and he wanted to stay for prayer. And the leader was like, okay, we're now going to pray. And Logan just got in this posture. And I realized, oh, he's never been in a prayer meeting before. And so he just like, this is what you do when you're going to pray. And it was just so sweet. And to see him experience that for the first time. There's another guy who's Baha'i and who came to the church through Alpha, and he's in various small groups actually, and he stayed for our prayer time at the end of small group, and at the end of it, he was very emotional, and he said, you know, it's one thing to read and study the Bible, and if you know anything about Baha'i faith, they do. He says, it's one thing to study the Bible, but when I'm with you guys, it just comes alive. And so every week I'm having conversations almost every week with people who are agnostics, people who believe in God but not Jesus, Baha'i people, Muslim people, because of Alpha. And it's a beautiful thing. And I believe there's lots of baptisms on the horizon as a result. And so here's what I would say. Run Alpha, and then maybe consider running it more than once. And for your first one this year, here's an idea I would love for you to embrace. It's simple. It's an action step. Invite three, bring one. Invite three and bring one. Sometimes we say invite six and bring one, but that feels a little bit intimidating. So I'm going to say invite three and bring one. Or invite three and bring none and celebrate each and every invite. See, if 30 of you invite three people, that is 90 invites. If 8 to 10 people come, that is an amazing first Alpha. The first Alpha we ran had 8 or 9 people. 2 or 3, maybe 4 were not believers, or they were de-churched. That was an amazing start. We're going to be running Alphas for a long time, so it's okay if we start small with a few guests. Never despise small beginnings, but if 90 invites go, 5, 6, 7 people come, that is an amazing first Alpha. Invite three, bring one. Or invite three and bring none. And celebrate every invite. And I mean that. Create a culture where you celebrate inviting. You can't control if anyone comes, but you can control whether or not you invite people. So celebrate the invite. Friends inviting friends to encounter Jesus. That's how this whole movement called Christianity started. It's how the gospel has spread throughout the generations from Jerusalem to 21st century Vancouver, friends telling friends, family telling family about Jesus. And that's really all Alpha's about. It's a space where it's safe for friends to invite friends to have a conversation about faith and life and Jesus. Invite three, bring one. Or invite three and bring none. And genuinely celebrate the invites and the courage it took. And so even right now, I would invite you to ask the Holy Spirit, and maybe this has already been happening, but ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind the names of people, friends, family workers, family members, co-workers, neighbors, acquaintances. Ask the Holy Spirit to bring to mind the names of people who you can invite to Alpha. And even in this space and in this time, write those names down. And then over the next week or two, be praying over those names, asking God to prepare their hearts and prepare your heart to invite them to Alpha. Because conversations with Jesus at the center of them still change the world. And so bless you as you do it. Let me pray for you. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you shine the spotlight on Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior. Through him we have life and life to the full. And we love him and we want people to encounter that love. And so, Spirit of God, bring to mind the names of people we can pray over and invite to Alpha. And I ask for your hand on the Alpha Cascades is running. I pray that they would be encouraged, not discouraged. They would see you move in powerful ways, that they truly would be a church that celebrates each and every invite that goes out and then leaves it in your hands. But I pray that we would be an invitational people who say to others, come and see who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Pray you'd give us that courage, that boldness, that power that comes from the Holy Spirit, and that you would give us a fresh witness in our hearts, even right now, to the goodness or about the goodness of the gospel and the goodness of this news that we have to share. And I pray for all of that in the awesome, mighty name of Jesus. Amen.